Let's pray before we start. Our Father, we thank you for the record you've given us of the early life of the church in the scriptures, and we pray that we would learn from what we read now so that we might be better equipped to be the church in this our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, over the weeks since Easter, we've spent a number of weeks looking at a significant stage in the growth of the church, when the good news about Jesus is taken to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Jews, many of whom came to faith in him. And this prompted the leaders of the church, who themselves were from a Jewish background, to rejoice and be glad at what God was doing. The start of Acts 12, though, which Steve read to us, tells us of a different response, that of opposition. And if you have the Bible near you, it would be helpful to turn to the passage. The opposition comes primarily through Herod, though he was supported and encouraged in this by Jews of the day. And it's a reminder to us that our attempts to share the good news about Jesus and the people responding to him and people responding to him in faith won't always be welcomed and may be strongly opposed. The Herod referred to in verse 1 isn't the Herod who had John the Baptist killed and had Jesus brought before him, but his brother-in-law, called Herod Agrippa the First, who was king in Jerusalem from AD 41 to AD 44. He was brought up in Rome, and he sought, when he was in this part of the world, to keep in favour with the Jews by observing in an outward way their religious practices. At the start of this passage, he has a form of might on his side, and he uses it. James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, is killed. Peter is locked up securely. The detail that Luke gives shows the intention was to make sure that Peter didn't slip off or wriggle free. He's guarded by four squads, literally four quartets of soldiers, who probably worked in shifts around the clock. And even when asleep, we read that he's bound in chains between two of them. It's in verse 6. If we were simply to look at the balance of power between the people involved, we would be likely to conclude that there would be only a short delay to allow for the observance of the Passover, and then Peter's life would end. For us, it can be tempting, if we run into opposition, to look at the forces arrayed against us and to lose a bit of heart. You may know times when that's been true in your own life. I can remember when I worked for an electronics company in Reading, there was a small group of us that used to meet to pray one lunchtime a week. And this attracted attention from some in the firm, and it wasn't welcome. And they didn't welcome it, really. And there was one particular person in the prayer group who quite regularly had comments in a sarcastic vein about her visits to the prayer meeting in the lunch hour. And we got a bit downhearted, really. And I think it was because we looked at the opposition rather than remembered that God was greater than all that was arrayed against us. And here Luke records something about the situation, and it's something from which we're surely meant to learn. The earnest prayer for Peter was made to God by the church. If we had remembered that in the prayer group in Reading, perhaps we would have been in better spirit. But this here is a marvellous example of concern on the part of a church for one of their number who was in trouble. We're not told exactly what they prayed. Maybe it was that Peter would have courage. Perhaps that he would be at peace with God. And it's noteworthy that he's able to sleep despite facing the prospect of death. Probably, given the outcome, some prayed for his release. It touches on an issue which has probably faced all of us at times. Quite what do we pray for when confronted with a difficult situation. I wouldn't claim to have sorted out the issue of how to pray completely. I doubt whether any of us would. But it seems to make sense that there would be some things it would always be appropriate to pray. That the Lord would meet with people. That they would trust in him. That a Christian would conduct him or herself in a worthy manner, for example. But this passage shows us that it is also appropriate to acknowledge that God is able to do the extraordinary and to ask that if it pleases him, he might do so in somebody's life. We can pray like this as individuals, of course, and some of us may have known encouragements in this kind of area. I feel that I have myself in praying for my mother who was has leukemia, and there was a sudden change after prayer in her condition before Christmas, and she's now in better spirits and in better health, and she really changed from not being able to eat or swallow to being able to do so, and she's much better now. But we should note from this passage that God's power is displayed here as the church prays, and that reminds us of the value of prayer for and with other Christian people. Now, one way this might work out with St Andrews, obviously, is coming along to the church prayer meeting. There's one on Tuesday evening. Another is through prayers in the service, and for praying for others when they're, we're not meeting together, but we're aware of their need. And most of us will be aware of Brian's particular need at the moment, with the illness of his daughter-in-law and the car crash suffered by people in his family. He's mentioned that on the last two Sundays. I'm sure he would be glad if we continued to remember him and his family in prayer, and particularly Stuart, his son, that he might recover or come back to Christian faith. And there's a wider application too, beyond the local church, that we could pray for Christians in prison or on the end of blatant persecution in other countries. And there are agencies such as Open Doors and the Barnabas Fund who do a good job in keeping people informed of what's happening around the world. In this case, there's a wonderful outcome as an angel arrives to lead Peter out of prison. Now, angels don't appear as part of the everyday narrative of life, now or in the history of the early church, but the Gospels do record them appearing at significant moments, after the resurrection of Jesus, for example. And what occurs here demonstrates a number of things. First, God's power to work in an extraordinary way, as the angel comes to the bound and imprisoned Peter and wakes him up and leads him out. Shows also God's power to lead someone even when they're not very sure about what's happening. Peter clearly isn't quite sure initially, but he follows what seems to be a prompting, a divine prompting. It reminds me, think of Johnny Cash, a famous singer, who before he was a Christian got involved in taking drugs and drink and then ended up asleep in a cave, and he felt that somehow God met with him. And somebody asked him afterwards, well, did God speak to you in the cave, Johnny? And he said, I think he did. Well, Johnny followed what seemed to be God's prompting to him, and it led him to a change of his life in a marvellous way. But this passage too teaches us that we have a part to play in a response to God's leading. Peter was told to get up, get dressed, and follow the angel. The Lord may act on our behalf. The Lord may hear prayers of other Christians for us and move us in ways which we wouldn't have expected. But we have a need also to follow the way that he leads us. I remember the time when I was in Reading that I didn't take the, some people in the church prayed for me on a particular occasion, and I was offered a job shortly afterwards, and I didn't take it because I thought partly because I didn't want to, and I thought perhaps I could do so later if the truth be known. And I didn't really follow the way that God was leading me at the time. So that was an example from my life. But Peter's example shows us that there are, in this case, ordinary things which he is meant to do to cooperate with God's leading of him. If Peter's an example of how we should respond to God making his way known, Herod serves as an example of how not to do so. Herod must have been aware of the events in Jerusalem about 10 years earlier, the death of Jesus, the reports of his resurrection. And now there's this extraordinary event, and somebody he's locked up, put under guard, is released from prison. But Herod persists in his folly. And he's a warning to us, if we observe remarkable things which seem to be God's handiwork, but in our hearts set out to be opposed to the church and to persecute it. Even more of a warning, if we seek to set ourselves above God and to take the glory which belongs to him alone and give it to ourselves. Isaiah 48 verse 11 tells us, "My glory I will not give to another." And one commentator observes aptly, "By putting himself or allowing himself to be put in the place of God, Herod has committed the most fundamental of sins." Thankfully, persecutors don't always end up in the state that Herod did. Saul, who became Paul, is an outstanding example of this. But Herod serves as a warning, possibly to ourselves, possibly to some that we know, that his is not the way to respond to divine grace. And there may be people that we are in touch with outside the church who seek to oppose us, to stand against what we're doing. And it may be appropriate to remind them that that in the end is not the way we should persist, and we should repent and turn to God before it's too late. As Rob reminded us at the start of the service, despite the death of James, the imprisonment of Peter, the machinations of Herod, the word of God increased and multiplied. And the tense of the verb there indicates that it was an ongoing process. And that's the theme throughout Acts. The gospel goes out and the church expands. A reminder that God's purposes go forward even when opposed by man. Let's pray that we would walk in line with his purposes and not be found in opposition to them. And let's pray that too for our friends and our family. Our Father, we thank you for the examples that are recorded for us in the scripture. We pray that we would listen to you and respond to what you tell us. We pray we may respond in faith and have the courage to speak with others also about their own response to you. Lord, please be gracious to us. And may the church here and in other places in Norwich grow and bring glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.